We're in Matthew chapter 19 this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 27, and the title of the message is Marching to the Cross, The Danger of Comparison. The Danger of Comparison. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew the end was coming. He knew the cross was upon him, and as he walked there and encountered people, as he moved toward Jerusalem, he met a rich young ruler. And I'm not going to talk too much about that today, but then as the rich young ruler, when Jesus said, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then he said, come follow me, the man decided it wasn't worth it. I don't want to do that. And so that prompted something that we begin to read about in chapter 19, verse 27, a response from Peter. And he was kind of spokesman for all the apostles. So we're going to begin in verse 27 of chapter 19, and we're going to read through verse 16 of chapter 20. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. The highest paid quarterback in the National Football League at the present time is Jimmy Garoppolo. Jimmy Garoppolo was reported in February to have signed a contract worth $137.5 million. He was traded last year from New England to San Francisco. He was New England's backup, and he didn't play until the 12th game of the season. And he won all 5 games he started. And he got this huge contract. They say $27.5 million a year plus whatever signing bonus that he received. $137.5 million. Now, in last fall, Detroit Lions quarterback Matthew Stafford signed a contract for $135 million. Don't be surprised at someone soon signing an even more astronomical contract. Maybe even Aaron Rodgers, whose last contract was a paltry $110 million. The kind of money that these men are making is truly more than anyone could ever spend in a lifetime, any family. However, many professional athletes' egos are centered around how much they make in comparison to others. When you compare yourself to others, even if you are wildly blessed, you often feel like somehow you are being cheated. Now, we live in a world where we often compare ourselves with others. We might be making a good living and are comfortable, having no real needs, but we look at someone else and they seemingly have more than we have and we feel cheated. We compare ourselves with others who maybe have the same kind of job or profession. They're being paid better and we're envious or jealous. Now, comparison is a deadly practice. And it will rob us of the contentment that God wants us to have. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. In Matthew 19, Jesus, the rich young ruler, came to Jesus. I don't know why I can talk all week, but when I get here on Sunday, my throat just seems to do weird things. But anyway, in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus said to this rich young man, if he really wanted life that was truly life, he should sell all he had and start to follow Jesus. He was too attached to his money and his possession, and he chose his riches over Jesus. Now, Peter started thinking about this. And as he thought about this in verse 27, basically he said, hey, us apostles have done just that. We have left everything and followed you. What will we have? You know, he looked at the rich young man who went back to his riches and he said, we have done that. Lord, yes, we have. We've done that. And Jesus answered Peter's questions directly and saying, truly, there is much there for you. The apostles, the 12 apostles, would sit on the 12 thrones. They would judge the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus said, in the new world, in the renewed heavens, in the new earth, after Jesus did away with sin. And then Jesus told them that everyone who has left anything for Jesus would receive a hundredfold, 100 times as much in this life. And along with that, they would all receive the gracious gift of eternal life that Jesus gives to all who believe. Yes, there was much. There is much in it for us as we follow Jesus. But as Jesus answered Peter's question, I think Jesus sensed in Peter and others a kind of comparing and mercenary spirit that he didn't want to be a part of those who followed him, that he did not want to be a part of our thinking. And so he told probably the strangest parable that we find in the New Testament, the strangest story we find. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like the master of a house who went out looking for laborers to work in his vineyard. He went to the marketplace. That's where the men would be gathered. It was like the job site where untrained laborers would gather to find jobs. He went there early in the morning, and he offered these early risers a generous wage, a denarius. A denarius was the pay of a Roman soldier, the daily pay of a Roman soldier. He offered them a generous wage if they would go out and work in his vineyard for the day, and those early risers agreed and went out and began to work in the vineyard. They would work a full day, probably 12 hours, 6 a.m. to about 6 p.m. in his vineyard. Well, 3 hours later, the master goes out again, about 9 a.m. He's looking for workers for his vineyard, and he finds some standing idle in the marketplace, and he offers them a work. He doesn't promise them a specific wage. He just says, I'll pay you whatever is right, whatever is fair. And so they agree, and they also go to work in his vineyard. He does this again at the sixth hour. That's noon. That's half a work day is gone. And also at the ninth hour, when three-fourths of the workday is gone, he goes again and he hires workers and he says, whatever's fair, whatever's right, I'll give you. And then he does something no ordinary employer would ever do. As Joel Greger used to say, here we go into the twilight zone here. He goes out at the 11th hour where there would be 1 hour of work, 5 p.m., and he finds some standing idle in the marketplace. He asks them, why have you been standing idle all day? And they replied, because no one has hired us. And he invites them to go to work without even a promise of any kind of pay. He just says, go to the vineyard, and they go. Well, when the evening came, about 6 p.m., the owner called the foreman, and he told the foreman to pay the laborers, beginning with the ones who were hired last. Those hired last were paid one denarius, a full day's pay. They worked 1 hour, they got a full day's pay for 1 hour's work. And in fact, all the laborers received a full day's pay, even though most of them did not work a full day. When the workers that were hired at the beginning of the day, who were under contract to work a denarius, when they came, they also received one denarius, what he had promised them in the contract. And when they saw that they were getting what everybody else received, especially the ones who'd only worked an hour, they began to grumble and complain. And they said, you have paid the ones who worked 1 hour the same as you paid us who worked all day and had to deal with the scorching heat. You know, there was the wind that came off the desert in Israel. And it would come off the desert and it would be a scorching kind of heat that they would have to deal with and the scorching sun. And so you have made them equal with us. And they were griping and they were complaining. They compared themselves with others and they said the owner had made the last workers equal with them. And the owner addressed them, the scripture says, and he's speaking maybe to the spokesman, the union boss says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Now, that word friend is very interesting. We find it two more times in the New Testament. One was when the man, Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast, and the man came in unacceptable clothing. And he said, friend, it was kind of a rebuke. The other time that we find Jesus using that is when Judas came to betray him, and he used that same term, friend. So evidently there's something negative about this word. And he said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. He said, didn't you agree to work with me for the generous wage of one denarius? And he says, pick up what you've got and go. And then the owner tells them, I have the right to do with my money whatever I want to do with it. And if I want to be generous, I have that right to be generous. And he says, you're just envious because you're comparing yourself. You're jealous because you're comparing yourselves with others. Because they compared themselves with others whom they thought had not sacrificed as much or worked as hard, they felt they should be treated better and that the owner who didn't treat them better owed them something. And the owner says, I don't owe you anything. This is what we agreed to. If I want to be generous with what is mine, I have the power to be generous with what's mine. You know, the reason they were dissatisfied wasn't because the owner had lied to them. It wasn't even because the owner had not been generous to them, because they got a good wage. It was because they compared themselves with others, and they were angry and dissatisfied. You know, Jesus tells this story in such a way to kind of bring that anger out. Because if he would have paid, if these guys would have been paid first, and they wouldn't have known how much the people that worked an hour got, they would have been totally happy. But because they compared themselves with others, they became angry and dissatisfied. And Jesus in the story says, we have the right, I have the right The master has the right to be as generous as he wants to be with those who serve him. And then he closes the story by saying, the last will be first and the first will be last. Much like he began it, he began this discussion with the disciples in the last verse of chapter 19. Now, this is a strange story. This is weird. You know, Jesus was not giving us principles to run a business by when he tells us his story. You run your business like this, and you're going to be in trouble, right? He was not giving us business instructions on how to run a business. Jesus was talking to us about the danger of comparing ourselves with others and comparing the blessings we have with the blessings that others have. Jesus was telling us this story to help us understand that he deals with all of us in grace. And everyone who believes doesn't get less grace than the others who believe. God's grace, you don't just get a little eternal life, you get eternal life when you believe. And it doesn't matter if you believe in the beginning of your life or at the end of your life, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And it's as simple as that. But when we compare our service, we compare ourselves with others, we compare how long we've been in the kingdom or how long we've been in the church, and we compare that with others and we think that we've done more, there's a dangerous attitude that we will possess, and we need to be careful about that. I think that the danger of comparison is what Jesus is trying to help us to see this morning in this parable. And I think if we understand this timeless truth that God always deals with each of us from his grace, and his grace toward us is always lavish and extensive. God always deals with each of us from grace, and his grace toward us is always lavish and extensive. Then we will not be always comparing ourselves with others. You see, God always deals with us with grace. You see, if you think God owes you something, you are mistaken. You know, there are some people, they don't understand grace because it's such a great concept that God gives us what we in no way deserve. God loves us in a way that none of us deserve to be loved. And his grace is such a fantastic concept. It's anti-human to the way we think. We all want to be treated the way we think we should be treated, the way we think we deserve to be treated. But I want to say to you this morning, if you want God to deal with you not in his grace, but give you what you deserve, you're going to regret that choice. You're going to regret that choice. No, God, don't give us what we deserve, but deal with us in your grace. And God wants to deal with you in your grace. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to understand that he loved you even while you were without sin. You're never without sin. Even while you were sinners in rebellion against him, Christ died for you. You see, God wants to deal with you in grace. God says to the sinner, "Why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone." See, God wants to deal with you in your grace, so allow him to deal with you in your grace and understand that we always need to view how God deals with each of us as dealing with us in grace, in lavish and extravagant grace. I want us to see some principles in this parable today that we can see as we study it. First of all, God the Father himself calls us to work in his vineyard. Now, God the Father himself calls us to work in the vineyard. Now, the parable tells us that the owner of the vineyard goes to the marketplace to hire the workers. The owner himself goes to hire the workers. Now, he could have sent someone else. He could have sent others to hire workers. But he goes there. He's concerned for those laborers who need a job. He's concerned for those people who have no way to support their families except the day-by-day people that would hire them. And so he himself goes and hires laborers for his vineyard. And not only does he do it at 6 a.m., before 6 a.m. actually, he does it at 9 a.m. and at 12 p.m. and at 3 p.m. and at the 11th hour at 5 p.m. This is an unusual owner. He goes again and again looking for workers, calling workers to come and work in his vineyard. Well, the owner clearly represents the Father. God the Father. And God is a searching God. He's calling us to himself to work in his vineyard, his harvest field. He's been searching for us from the time Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden. They didn't go looking for God. God went looking for them. And God went looking for Noah, and God went looking for Abraham, and God went looking for Moses, and God went looking for David. And God today is looking for you, calling you to come home and be a part of his mission. Be a part of his vineyard. You know, people often tell us, they say, well, the God of the Old Testament's vengeful and wrathful. And the Old Testament does reveal the holiness of God. But I'm telling you, when you look at the God of the Old Testament, he's always seeking to rescue and redeem. And we see that all throughout the Bible. He's longing to rescue and redeem and bring people to himself. So we see that God the Father himself is a searching God. As the old poem says, he's the hound of heaven. He's searching for you, and he's calling for you and me to join him and to love him and to be workers in his vineyard. But there's another principle I want us to see this morning, and that's this. God offers us the privilege to work in his vineyard. Now, the master comes to give people the chance to work in his vineyard. They don't have a guaranteed job. They don't know if anybody's going to hire him. They live from day to day. But this generous master hires them and promises them a very generous wage, because it is a great privilege to work in this master's vineyard. Do you understand that? It's a great privilege to work in this master's vineyard. Now, God calls us to work in his harvest, his vineyard, to be on mission with him. Now, we don't work for our salvation. No, we don't. He gives that to us. It is his gracious call. But I want you to understand that when you answer the call of God, when he saves you and makes you his own, he doesn't just save you so that you won't go to hell. He saves you from sin. And he saves you for himself, that you might join him and be on mission with him. He saves you so that you might know him and join him in his mission of reconciling the world to himself. The call of God to salvation is a call to purpose. I am on mission with God. Do you want a purpose in life? Do you want your life to mean something beyond just getting up and eating and going through the day and going to sleep? You know, do you want your life to mean something? You know, people are looking for purpose. I'm telling you, the greatest purpose in life is to be on mission with God. And God has given us and called us to the privilege of working with him and being on mission with him. And it is a privilege to be called to work in God's vineyard, in God's harvest, to be on mission with God. Now, I've been around people a long time, and many people treat the call of God to serve him and to work in his harvest as a call to drudgery and toil. And I don't want you to misunderstand. Sometimes it is drudgery and toil. Sometimes it is hard work. Sometimes it's difficult to do. I don't want you to say that there's not none of that involved. There is hard work involved. Paul talked about it himself as he talked about the burden he had for the churches and the hard work that he put in. And yes, there is hard work, but I still want to say to you, the great privilege to be called by God in His vineyard is worth it. And most of it is not drudgery and toil. Most of it is joy and peace and life and purpose. And even when you do the work that sometimes is toil and sometimes is hard, God is doing something through that to bring about His redemptive purpose, to change the lives of men and women and boys and girls, and to give them hope and peace and life. You see, it's a great privilege if the Master calls you to His vineyard, to work in His vineyard. Now, I want you to notice something else about the calling. Whenever the Master calls you to work in the vineyard, it's not too late to come. God may call you in the dawn of life as a child, at 6 a.m., so to speak. And when He calls you, He might call you in the dawn of life, or He might call you in the mid-morning of life as a teenager or a young adult, or He might call you at noon in the middle age of your life, or He might call you at 3 p.m. as a senior citizen, or He might even call you at the 11th hour, at the 11th hour of your life, like the thief on the cross who believed and received forgiveness in life, and whom we're still talking about today, who's making a difference. Whenever God calls you, don't turn the privilege of serving Him away. Don't turn the privilege of serving Him away. Answer His call. There's no greater thing in life than to answer the call of God and to say yes to His salvation and yes to living for Him. I'm telling you, that's the greatest thing in life. You think you're going to find some other great purpose in life than knowing and loving God and serving Him and helping others to know, love, and serve Him? God offers us the privilege to work in His vineyard. There's another principle I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, and that's this. God gives more than you expect. Now, the workers were called to receive pay at the end of the day, and starting with the last ones hired. He introduces the concept of the foreman, and most people believe that's pointing to Jesus somehow. And the foreman pays. And so as they pay, the workers were given a denarius, a whole day's generous pay, beginning with the ones who only worked 1 hour. Now, there was such a thing as 1/12 of a denarius. You could pay 1/12 of a denarius, but they were all paid a full denarius. All the workers worked without a contract except the very first ones. They trusted the owner to be fair, but I want to tell you, the owner wasn't fair. The owner was lavishly generous. By the time he got out there at the 11th hour, by the time they got to the field, how much work do you think they could have put in? He was lavishly generous to all those who worked with Him. And when you answer the call of God, He's always going to do more than you ask, think, or imagine. His blessings are beyond measure. Now, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher, and I'm not that name it, claim it guy, but I want to tell you something. God's blessings to us are always beyond measure. They are always more than we deserve. His grace is always lavish and extensive. He always gives us more than you expect. You can't ever outgive God. You can't ever outdo His generosity. He always gives us more than we expect and that we can even imagine. I love what Paul tells us. Paul writes as he quotes the Old Testament in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it by His Spirit. You see, we can't even conceive what God has prepared for us. He helps us to understand it a little. His Spirit reveals to us, but we're still not comprehending all that He has for those who love Him. All the workers received a denarius. In some ways, there are many people who think that the denarius represents eternal life. Because you don't get a part of eternal life. You don't get 1/12 of eternal life. When you believe in Jesus, you get eternal life. Whether you believe in the very dawn of your life or whether you believe at the very end of your life. I've known people who at the very end of their lives believed in Jesus and received eternal life. Now, never don't think you can put it off. Don't presume. Never do that, because, you know, when you say no to God, you can harden your heart. And you don't know when death's coming. You don't know when it's all going to end. But I want to tell you, I have seen God in His grace. People at the very end of life, almost to within days or even hours, they would confess and believe in Jesus. God always is gracious to us. He gives us eternal life when we believe in Him and answer His call to work in the vineyard. You get it all. You get it all. There's one final principle I want you to see today from this passage of Scripture, and that's this. When we compare our service or blessings with others, we're never going to be satisfied. The first workers that were hired were disappointed when they were paid. They saw what the late workers were paid, and they were paid the same. They had the same privilege of working in the vineyard as the others, and they received a denarius, which was a generous wage, which was actually what was promised to them. But when they compared themselves with others, they were dissatisfied. They felt the owner was somehow unfair when they compared themselves with others. They were the only ones who worked with the contract, you know. They were the only ones who worked with the contract. And their contract was generously fulfilled. But comparison robbed them of their joy. Now, as I study this passage this week, there are some who seem to think that these are lost people trying to work for their salvation. But as I read the context of this passage, I think he's talking to Peter and the apostles and the other believers who were following him. He seems to be talking about them, about the idea that they have of what will we have, you know. They were comparing themselves with the man who turned everything down and walked away, and then they thought, well, what's in it for us, basically? And sometimes, even as believers, if we serve God with what's in it for us, if we serve God by comparing the blessings He gives us with the blessings that others have, we will be unsatisfied. If you only serve God for what you get out of it, if you only come to worship wanting to get instead of give, if you never give anything without first seeing how it profits you, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be satisfied. When you presume upon God and think He owes you anything, you're going to lose your joy as a believer, because there's somebody that always has a little more. You might have a nice house, but somebody else has a nicer one. You might have a good job, but somebody else has a better one. Or you might think, man, how come no other Christians are going through the junk that I'm going through right now? You know, I don't understand why sometimes some people seem to just have the trouble in life and others don't. I don't understand why in some ways my life has been easy and I have friends who have lost children and who have had financial crisis. I don't know why that happens. But I know if they compare themselves with me or if I compare themselves with them, it's dangerous. Comparisons are deadly. We usually compare ourselves to persons who we think have done less and wonder why they are more blessed than us. You know, oftentimes, maybe we should compare ourselves with others who have made great sacrifices to serve Jesus. That might be a good kind of comparison. They've made great sacrifice and they've been faithful in spite of the tremendous difficulties of their life. But when we compare ourselves, it's usually with others who we don't think deserve quite as much as us. Peter was comparing himself, very good at comparing himself, at the rich young ruler who walked away. He said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And they had left everything. And Jesus answered his question, but there was a danger in his attitude. And Peter kept comparing himself to other people. You remember when Jesus said to his apostles, he said, you know, this night, you know, they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter said what? Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you, even if everybody else does. He was comparing himself with others. And what happened on that night? Well, he denied Jesus three times. Comparisons are deadly to contentment and joy. You know, if it seems that God has blessed you more than others, it's not because somehow you deserve more to be blessed than other people. And if it seems that you struggle with tragedy or illness or financial things more than others, it's not because God is punishing you. His plan for us is unique. And his plan for each of us is always good. It's always good. His goodness and grace to us is always more than we deserved. And we need to understand that. Joy, contentment in life come as we rejoice in the unique plan God has for us. You know, I remember a few years ago, it's been many, many years ago, I read an article in a Baptist paper. And one article was about all the martyrs of the 20th century. And the article right below it was an article on church secretaries are the backbone of church ministries. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You got the martyrs and you got the church secretaries. Seems to be a little bit of, great difference in that. The thing that I thought about after I looked at it was God's plan for each of us is different. You know, we'd all like to think we'd be great martyrs. We'd be willing to die for the faith. But are we faithful in loving our neighbors and our children and our people at work? Are we faithful in doing the things that God places before us today? You see, we need to not compare ourselves with others, and just be faithful in what God has called us to do, and realize that comparisons are deadly, and God always blesses us more than any of us ever deserve. Yeah, there's much in it when you follow Jesus, but that's not why we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus because a gracious and pursuing God loves us and is looking for us and is calling for us to believe and belong to him and live for him. And he's made us his own because somehow he enabled us by faith to believe in his son and be saved. That gracious God, if that's all we had, that'd be enough, wouldn't it be? Oh, yes, it would be. This pursuing God always gives us more than we ask or think or imagine. We don't need to compare ourselves with others whom we might think give less or serve less or haven't served as long. We need to say, God, I'll be faithful to you. Help me just to walk with you and love you and serve you and toil in your vineyard if that's what you call me to do. Just because you are a great God and you deserve that. God always deals with each of us in his grace. And his grace towards us is always lavish and extensive. Have you responded to his grace? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? If you haven't, you don't want God to deal with you in justice. Don't ask God to deal with you how you deserve, because what we deserve is not good. God wants in his grace to give you eternal life. He wants you to know him and join him and be on mission with him. The scripture says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. If you've never responded to God's great love and never begun that walk of God just pouring out on you lavishly His grace, believe today. Give your life to Jesus today. Father, I praise You that You always deal with us, Your children, by Your grace. Lord, and You desire to deal that way with others who don't know You yet. You want to save them. You want to give them life. Lord, You're calling some of them, even in this very moment, and You're saying, join me in the work, in the mission of reconciling the world. God, You want to save them. You want to forgive them. You want to grant them the privilege of knowing and loving and living for You. Help them to see that that's life's greatest purpose. Lord, maybe they think that they don't deserve that grace. Well, Lord, none of us do. But Lord, let them see that it's not a matter of what they deserve. You will give them what they don't deserve because You died for them and rose again so that they could have life. Lord, help us as Your children. Forgive us when we compare ourselves with others, when we're dissatisfied with the things that You give us. And Lord, instead of wanting more, we're not using what we have to bless others and to serve You. Help us, God, to be workers and on mission with You. Take away our desire to look at others and compare ourselves with others, and help us just to walk with You as closely as we can. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.